Turning, please, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. If you're looking in one of our pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 414, I believe. You have the place there, 2 Kings, chapter 2. Context of this chapter before us is of Elijah's final moments upon earth. Elijah had, you could say, someone who was very close to him, a student, Elisha by name. And Elisha is now in the final moments of being with his master, and he knows that he's going to be taken from him. The departure of Elijah, the senior, is probably going to be more mysterious and more dramatic than the way he came on the scene, as we are simply told that Elijah appeared. So, in these final moments, God has moved Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel, then to Jericho, and now they've come to the River Jordan, and Elijah smites the water with his mantle, and it divides, and they pass over on dry land. As Elijah, and by the way, just one way to help you remember the distinction of those two names, because they can get a bit confusing, they sound so much similar. Just remember the J in Elijah comes first before the S of Elisha, and that's maybe a simple way for us to keep them in order. So Elijah was the senior man, and Elisha was the one who came next. Elijah asked Elisha, "What can I do for you? What do you want? What do you seek God for?" And Elisha says, "I need a double portion of your spirit." Elijah paused and he said, "You've asked a hard thing. But if you see me when I leave and my mantle falls down upon you, you will have that request." And so after a chariot from heaven came down and divided between Elijah and Elisha, then Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And as the mantle fell down and Elisha picked it up, his request had been granted. I want us to pick up our reading now in chapter 2, verse 12. This is right at the end of Elijah being taken up. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah, fell from him, and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." They came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now There be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek for thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him in some place. The next couple of verses deal with that happening, and yet Elisha realized that he would not be found. Verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation in this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of water, cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. We'll bow, please, for prayer. Father, meet with us today around the word now. Give help in speaking the word this morning, I ask, that our hearts would be prepared, our minds ready, our emotions engaged. Lord, keep us from wandering thoughts. Keep us from being distracted. Lord, I pray that the word, the Holy Spirit will take it, be written on every heart, and there would be a soul brought to Christ today as a result of the preaching of the word, the working of the Spirit of the Lord in the heart. Hear this, my prayer today, Lord, and give help in the Savior's precious name. Amen. So Elisha goes back to Jordan, the river. And as he stands there holding Elijah's mantle, it was a wrapping that went around something that was like a prayer shawl. And now Elisha has it. And he sees his master has been taken. His world is kind of turned upside down right now. And he says, Where is the God of Elijah? I wonder, have you ever been brought in your life to make such an exclamation? Have you ever wondered? The Lord seems to be silent unto you. You don't know what he's doing. You can't map out where he's taking you. And you wonder, where is the God of my fathers? I don't see his hand moving. I wonder, is he going to answer my prayer? Where is the God that I depend on, that I need right now? For Elisha's situation, it wasn't long till he had the answer. For he took that mantle and he struck the water again of Jordan, and it separated. And that was the first miracle that Elisha performed. I shouldn't say Elisha. It was just the fact that he was the agent. Of course, we know that miracles are only by the power of God, and he chooses when and where to manifest that power. And so he did through his servant at that time. Kind of an interesting side note. This was the third time that the waters of Jericho had been divided. The first time when Israel was going into Canaan before Jericho. And then Elijah does it. And now Elisha. Strange. Whenever you see things happening in threes in the Bible, it's a good thing to take note of them. Three is the number of resurrection. Three is the number we have of completion, and it's significant as we compare and think about the Savior and his great work that he has done. So when Elisha has crossed Jordan now, he's heading back, and he's right coming near to Jericho, because that's the location, the vicinity. And the men of Jericho meet him, and they explain this. The city's pleasant, but there's a problem. Actually, there's two. The water in the city is bitter. It is something they said it is not. It is contaminated. And they said as a result of that, the ground is also barren. And then Elisha performs his second miracle. And the second miracle has to do with water as well. And he's going to do something that's going to change the water. And when the water is changed, the ground is also going to be changed. And this story and this miracle, well, on the surface, you might think, well, it's just kind of a geographical situation to do with Jericho, and they've got bad water, so he comes and gives them good water. But I tell you, friend, there's something much more here in this miracle, because nothing that God does is just out of an ordinary thing. God has a purpose in what he does. And the instruction for us, I believe, is important today, because we see here in this a great message of salvation. There is a great message of restoration. And when we think of salvation and restoration, where are we brought to immediately? We're brought to the cross. We're brought to the great work that Jesus Christ came to do. And I present that to you today as we think about this story and as we consider this miracle. And friend, if you're here in this meeting today, or else you are watching online and you're not a Christian, you're not a saved person, listen closely and pay attention to what God did and see what parallels you can see in your own heart and how you also need to have this same healing that brings life out of death, that brings hope out of despair, that brings eternal reward out of an everlasting destruction. The first thing I leave with you, and I only have 2 points. The first one is this. The problem that is more serious than it appears. Please look at verse 19. The men of the city, Jericho, said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, and my Lord seeth, but the water is contaminated. It is not, and the ground barren." The city of Jericho has quite a history in the Bible. First time it's mentioned is in Numbers 22 and verse 1. And Israel was on their journey and they pitched in the plains of Moab by Jericho. They were on the other side. They had not yet crossed into the promised land. It is interesting that the name Jericho means a place of fragrance. We're told in Deuteronomy, it's called the city of palm trees. And so at the time, it seemed to have like an oasis. It was a place where the water was clean and good and plentiful. And as palm trees grew there, and as the flowers bloomed there, and there was fragrance about the place, that is no a reason for us to doubt why the Jericho people would have built their city there to begin with. It was a very nice place. Before its destruction by the armies of Joshua, well, it was a city that was massive in size. Certainly the structure of the walls were very broad. Houses were built in the walls of the city of Jericho. You remember that's where Rahab had her house. And so it was very wide in the walls. And yet Jericho was a place of a curse. And it was the place of the curse because God's judgment was upon that land. And you say, well, why was God judging Jericho in those days of Joshua? He judged it because of the sins of the Canaanites and the sins of the Amorites that had mounted, multiplied, and now they were coming to the point where it had boiled over, and God was bringing judgment upon that city, and he was going to use his people, Israel, to bring that judgment to pass. It's very important when you're reading scripture to understand these things, because if not, you will get a skewed or a kind of a wrong impression about what is happening through the Old Testament scriptures, especially. It's good to have a clear understanding of those things. So the outward appearance of Jericho at that time was strong. It was powerful. But yet it was destroyed. And as the Israelites marched around it 13 times and then exclaimed and shouted, God brought the walls of Jericho down flat. And so after Israel had a great victory at that time and the city was cursed, there was a period of time and many years have elapsed from the time of Joshua to where we are here now with Elisha. And so the city had been rebuilt again. And they had rebuilt it. And as these men explain, it was pleasant. So they must have done a good rebuilding job. But there was still this problem. The water was corrupt. Why was the water corrupt? Well, it could be some practical reasons. Maybe because of all the contamination that happened to the groundwater as the walls went down deep under the ground. We can only hypothesize about that. But the fact is, the water was not drinkable and the people could not prosper. And so it was a very serious problem, this water source being polluted. Perhaps it was similar to the time in the desert of the wilderness where they came to Marah, and the waters of Marah were bitter and they had to be changed. It's interesting, too, that it goes on to tell us that the ground was barren. The word barren means to miscarry. And so the ground that was barren, every time something was planted to try to make it grow, it would seem to make a start, but then it would die because the water was bad and the ground soil was also bad. There was no harvest. There was only death. Death, bad water. You can have all the pleasant things around the outside. My friend, Jericho is a picture for us of the city of judgment, a city that was under condemnation. And there was the stigma of death that was about it. And I want to bring you right now to the application and the parallel that we see from that, because that's just exactly what an unsaved person is like. And friend, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, if you're not saved, then that's a picture of your life. You're like Jericho. You're under the judgment of God. You're under his condemnation. And in your life there is bitterness, and the ground is hard. Your heart is dead and cold, and there can be no life that comes from an unsaved person. And oh, my friend, your soul is poisoned, and the poison of your soul means that you cannot bring forth any fruit unto God. And if you were to try to come into God's presence and bring the fruit that you would provide of your own righteousness to gain your entrance into heaven, there would be no way. Because everything that we touch, because of our sin, it itself becomes contaminated. Perhaps you have a pleasant personality. That's quite likely. Maybe a good citizen, maybe a good father or mother. And others look at the exterior of your life and they would say, well, that person's a good neighbor, nice person. Friend, how God looks upon your heart is altogether different from the way that you or your neighbors might see your life. Because the Lord pierces right through to the very fountain of your soul. At the very root of the matter. And as God looks upon our unsaved lives and He sees us, He sees that we are bitter, corrupt, and sinful. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we're told that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was no ray of righteousness in the heart of man when God looked down. And that's the way He sees us, as being in our unbelieving state. It is not a pleasant picture. You know, friend, it's not until we see ourselves as God sees us that we will really seek for a remedy. And the remedy that God provides. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came not to be a physician to those who were well, as He put it, but to those that were sick. And those who are sick in sin need the great physician to come into their life and to change and to heal that which has gone bad. Perhaps you have made some profession of faith, but there's no real change of life. In one sense, you may have a form of religion because you have been a member of a church or something of that nature. Maybe you've gone to Sunday school in younger years. Maybe you're even in this church for a long time. But yet, in the heart, it's not really changed yet. It's a bit like a mausoleum. It can be well decorated on the outside. It can be finished to a great decoration and purpose. And yet inside, there is only death. Inside, there is no life. See, religion is not enough. It is only a facade. And it may appear pleasant, but the heart is still polluted in sin. And there needs to be a change, my friend. And that change is something that is able to reach to the very source of the problem. That's what is needed. And so as we think about this situation in Elisha's day, and these men of Jericho that came to him and they said, look, we have a problem here. And this problem, why, it's much more serious than it appears. Because it is death and not life. But move on, my friend, with me, and please follow me carefully. Because there is a remedy that was more unusual than you would expect. Look at verse 20. And Elisha said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And oh, friend, today, this is the message of hope for us. It's the message of hope for you today. For you are barren and dead and dry, and there's no productivity. But when Christ comes into your life, you will find that there is healing. And look what this story entails for us. We're told that Elisha called for a new container. The word cruse simply means container. And he said, put salt therein. He went forth to the spring and he put the salt in there. So what was significant about the vessel. Well, we're told it was a new container. It wasn't a container that had been previously used for anything else. It was brand new. It was pure, or we could say it was sanctified. It was set apart for that specific use that God was going to use it for at that time. Sanctified for a very special purpose. How significant is this, my friend? Because it points us to the one, to that vessel that God the Father prepared. Jesus said, God has prepared for me a body. And that body was prepared that had not been contaminated with sin, as all other humanity is contaminated by sin. The body of Christ was pure, sinless, spotless, undefiled. And so this new container was one where the Lord Jesus Christ would come doing the work of his Father with the intention and purpose of redeeming the lost, sinful, and polluted world. And this picture of Christ sends to us the great example of the spotlessness of the Lord Jesus. He was without sin. There was no marring of him. There was no impoverishment of him. There was no iniquity in him. He was separate from sinners. He was undefiled and spotless, the holy, harmless, undefiled Savior. His name is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And when the two thieves dying with the Lord on the cross, one of the thieves turned to the other one and he said, we are justly being punished for our sin, but this man hath done nothing amiss. They recognized the sinlessness, at least one of the thieves did, the sinlessness of Christ. And Pilate, as the Lord Jesus stood before him, said, I find no fault in this man. What an indictment against Pilate, for he condemned an innocent man to death. Jesus said, you found nothing in me as far as sin is concerned. In Luke 23:41, there is no unrighteousness in him. And Hebrews 9 says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and he offered himself without spot to God, without contamination to the Lord, to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, my friend, Christ is the new, pure vessel that brings salvation and healing to lost sinners. And that's a message for us today of hope. That's a message that we can get our teeth into this morning and say, thank God, I am a sinner, and God has provided me a remedy, my Savior. He is the new container. He is that new cruise. But there's something else here. What was significant about the substance that Elisha called for? Salt. At first, it may seem kind of strange because salt, if you were to add that to water, it becomes undrinkable. Really, you can't survive by drinking salt water. But salt is a most amazing substance in the Bible, and it has many properties to it. It's used in the Old Testament offerings. In Leviticus 2 and verse 13, we're told that every oblation or every sacrifice, it had to be offered with salt. And neither shalt thou offer or suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking, For thy meat offering, with all thy offerings, thou shalt offer salt. It was very, very important in the Old Testament economy. The salt of the sacrifice is called in the Old Testament the salt of the covenant. Why? Because of the properties, and its two main properties, to purify and to preserve. And therefore, a covenant between people that was a covenant made and sealed by salt, what did it signify? It signified the lasting nature of the covenant that was being made, and that there were pure and true intentions on the part of both parties. That's why the covenant of salt is mentioned in the Old Testament, because God is using this as a story for us, as a picture. Purity and preservation. And now, whatever symbolic lessons we can draw from the application of salt in this case, one thing, my friend, is very certain, and that if we take the cruse, the new container, to be a picture of Christ, so the salt, that is the cleansing and purifying and protecting element, is very much a picture for us of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed to save us from our sins. For that blood was precious blood. That blood is preserving blood. It is healing blood. And it was shed on Calvary's cross, so that you and I today may have life, and that we have may have life more abundantly. There's no other remedy, my friend, for sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And friend, if you will ever be forgiven and cleansed from your sin before God, it will only be on account of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We owe it all to Him. It is all of grace. It is all of mercy. It is all of God's love to unlovable people as we are. We're like that pool of contaminated water. And yet when the salt comes in, we are cleansed, we are changed, we are purified. And the result we have in verse 21 tells us very plainly. And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not from thence any more be death or barren land. Praise God today. If Christ's blood has been applied to your account, you now are healed. You now have been forgiven. You now have life where once there was death. You now have hope when once there was despair. My friend, now you have eternal life where once there was eternal death. And all because of the Savior of our souls. All because of the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. So does your heart need this change today? My friend, God is able. He is able to do above and beyond. He is able to help. He is able to make you anew. And you might think today, well, I've gone a long way from God, and I've done a lot of sins. You might say to me, well, if I knew half the sins that you had done, you'd realize that you're beyond salvation. Friend, don't think like that. Because one thing's for certain, you do not know the amount of sins that I have done, and yet God has saved me. He's forgiven me. And he will change the vilest of sinner, the most corrupt pool of water that is stagnant and dead and lifeless. Christ is able to come and give new life. And he can do that to you today. And you can have hope and peace and joy. Someone might say, well, I called upon the Lord some time ago, but I don't know today if I really am saved or not. You don't have assurance of salvation. Maybe today you don't feel saved. You don't have any kind of a tingling feeling inside. Well, don't worry. Neither do I. Really, neither does any person who comes to Christ. They don't have a tingling feeling. It's not some sort of a feeling that touches us in that way at all. Oh, there can be joy, and there should be, when a person comes to Christ. But let me tell you, it's not based upon your feelings. It's based upon faith in Christ, based upon the promise of His Word. And that's where our hope lies. And my friend, I bring you back to the promise of God's absolute Word. And Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's His Word. And that's the word of hope for us. Friend, don't delay, but come now. Call upon Him, and you will know that He is yours for time and for eternity. One final word. Maybe you are a Christian, friend. But maybe you feel you've contaminated or polluted your life since the time you were saved. What that means is that maybe backsliding has come in and you're not walking with God today the way you know you should be. That's a real problem. And it's a problem that can affect every Christian at some juncture in their life. What are you to do? Just put your head in the sand and keep going on and hope that things will get better? No, God has brought you here to this service today. He has brought you under the sound of His Word, and He's brought you here to realize that there is continual healing in Christ's blood. It doesn't just stop when you're saved, and then you have to live the rest of your life and find your own way. No, the Lord continues on. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to go on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. I'm happy about that today, because I know how much I have failed the Lord. I know that if it was depending on me, I would not be saved today. Neither would anyone. So the fact of the matter is, don't look to yourself, friend. If you have no assurance of salvation today, turn your eyes away from yourself and look back again to the cross and look to the love of God demonstrated in the Savior for you. Because there, you will find it's not about me. In fact, it's in spite of me. And in that sense, the Lord is able to do far beyond what we could ever imagine. So don't stay in your backslidden, distant position from the Lord this morning. Don't stay there. But rather, flee to Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Come back and say, Lord, I have sinned. Confess your sin. And say, Lord, I need to be restored. I need to be brought back. I want to know the joy of Thy salvation. The joy that one time I knew, but something has happened. Some things have come in. So the Lord seems to have been crowded out. And just come back to humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, restore me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. That's a good prayer to pray. And as you pray that prayer, the Lord will come. He will heal. He will help. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, please take this word today, spoken, great weakness, yet Lord, we know that it's in spite of us that any work will be done. May there be a lasting work done today, Father, in salvation, yes, and in restoration. We desperately need a touch, Lord, from your hand. And we pray that not only will there be a restoring of those who are backslidden, a saving of those who are still without Christ, but dear Lord, may there be a great reviving. Because we feel sometimes like that a dry and barren land where no water is. Yet we hear that promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon a dry ground. And we're asking, Lord, to revive our hearts and to bless our ministries and to prosper what we are engaged in. Because there is a greater purpose than self here at stake. And Lord, we pray that we will know the glory of Christ revealed in the works that we are doing. Dear Father, we close today by asking prayer for Anna Richards. And we pray, Lord, that you would come near and help at this time. We're thankful that Billy has been able to come over now and to have this time with her, and we just pray that you would prosper his visit and the time that we have. And Lord, this will be for the glory of thy holy name. So hear our prayers now. Separate us in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.